I mentioned earlier that we might need a miracle this morning. I'm preaching two chapters, Old Testament, hard to pronounce names, two chapters that happened over 20 years in 47 minutes or something like that. So if you got high-speed ears, put them on, because this is going to take a little bit. So I'm going to do some paraphrasing with passages so I don't read two full chapters to you. But Lord, we just open ourselves to you. There's some really good things to hear today. And I'm asking that the diversity of the story doesn't mess us up, that we'll be able to thread the needle and follow through and pick up all the hot points that you have listed for us. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Kings chapter 18, 37 verses, and 19, another 37 verses. Somebody just sunk and said, I'll never get out of here. But we'll do fine. I put a paragraph in here to cover about 12 verses. These two chapters of 2 Kings are filled with amazing actions by God, by God's people, and by their king Hezekiah. Excuse me. The way that Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and Rabshakeh, the chief officer, flaunt their arrogance and bravado give us insight on how to deal with the enemy in our day. That's a real important part. Grab that. If these things weren't enough, we also find a profound prayer weapon in these verses that everyone can use and benefit from. So one of the prayer weapons that's not in the passage is in my hand. And shared these with our volunteers for children's ministry. We had a little volunteer thank you party yesterday morning for them. And these are available at the Welcome Center. These are prayers that you can pray for our church, for your own personal discipline and obedience, prayers for women, prayers for men, and the ladies are going to say that should be a bigger piece, but prayers for men and prayers for our children. And I read this and prayed this over our children's workers yesterday, and since it's going on right now, I'm going to pray this prayer over us about how to pray for our children, just so you'll stop by and get one of these. Because we're trying to encourage people to go to a different level of personal prayer, and things like this can help you. So these are prayers for our children. Lord, we ask that our children will find you at an early age, know you, love you, and worship you in a powerful and personal way. We pray that your protective hand will be upon them as they grow. Father, touch our children with your power and purpose for their lives. May our children be filled with your Spirit, recognize their destiny in you and their place in your kingdom. Oh God, may our young people fall in love with your word, and may your Spirit reveal your word to them as light for their path and wisdom for their life. May our children be leaders in their circles of influence and bring many of their friends into the kingdom. May they walk in the Spirit and move in their gifts that you've deposited into them. May they only know evil by revelation and not by experience. That's pretty good. And there are paragraphs like that for you to pray. This is a very significant time to pray for our church, our city, the church in our city, our country, and for families. And so pick one of these up at the Welcome Center. I didn't hand them out, but you're welcome to have them and use them. The idea is, we need to pray more. We need to pray better. We need to pray differently. We need to pray more effectively. How do we do it? Stuff like this helps. Because you start praying it, and then you expand on it. You add to it. So anyway, we'll recognize the need and the power of prayer as we go through this. So 2 Kings chapter 18, it says that Hezekiah becomes the king of Judah. Divided kingdoms, king of Israel, king of Judah, right? We got separated kingdoms. He's 25 years old when he begins, and he reigns for 29 years. And he's one of the good ones. You know that God never intended Israel to have kings. He was their king. But they said, no, we want a king. And so they ended up getting kings, and some of them not so good. Hezekiah was one of the good ones. So he does right in the sight of the Lord. He tears down the high places, tears down the sacred pillars, destroyed the Asherah, which is a female deity, tore up the Nehushtan. excuse me, the Nehushtan is in the Old Testament. There's a plague. Bad things happen. And they make this rod of iron and lift it up. And if you look, you live. And it saved people from this plague. People are getting bitten, stung, and dying. That wasn't working so well for them. Well, this worked because that's what God decided to use at one time. Excuse me. I kind of sang too loud. Excuse me. Anyway, so they still have this thing, and people are beginning to worship it like it was a god and burning incense to it. And so he takes that thing and gets rid of it, grinds it up, tears it up, because people had used something that God used once for a purpose, and now they are deifying something that was not God, not a god, never intended to be worshipped. It said, look and live, and that's what happened. Then they got rid of it because that was a one-time thing for a single purpose. So not everything that God does, he does the same every time. And he wasn't always using that. Fact is, they, the people of Israel, had turned it into an idol. You're going to find a little later, excuse me, that Hezekiah gets chided for tearing down some of the altars of Israel. He does that. He's pretty much saying, you guys come to Jerusalem and worship. I don't think I trust you guys doing that stuff out here on your own. But he's also tearing down all of the idolatry and stuff that should never have been there anyway. He trusts the Lord. He obeys him. He follows his commands. God was with him and helped him in battle. So much so that he rebelled against the Assyria and did not be the king. And he's going to end up getting challenged for that. Israel was taken into exile by the Assyrians because they failed to listen to the Lord, didn't listen to the covenant as Moses instructed them to act on it. So here we have already, when we get into this passage, the Assyrians have come, and they've already taken Israel captive. I mean, it's not like a threat. It's already happened. And now they're knocking on Judah's door saying, we're coming for you. Another little insight here is that during these wars with Assyrian kings and this kind of thing, Hezekiah had kind of linked up with the Egyptians. So he was getting a little military strategy and help and stuff from the Egyptians. Well, the Assyrians hated the Egyptians, and they didn't want anybody getting any help from anybody. Are we good? So all this is happening in this first part of the chapter. But Judah still got their own land. They're still in Jerusalem. Verse 13 of 2 Kings 18. Now in the 14th year of Hezekiah, so he's already been king 14 years, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. All of them. All the fortified cities. And then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. In other words, I rebelled against you because I don't believe being under your thumb. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. So the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Hezekiah gave him all the silver which was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah cut the gold off of the doors of the temple of the Lord, from the doorposts that Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid with gold, and gave it to the king of Assyria. And then the king of Assyria sent a couple of his guys to Hezekiah with a large army to Jerusalem. So they went up and came to Jerusalem. They came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is on the highway of the Fuller's Field, when they called to the king Eliakim, the son of Hikla, who was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, came as the recorder to hear what the king of Assyria had to say to Hezekiah. So Hezekiah is a diplomat, kind of. He's going to buy his way out. He gives them 11 tons of silver and a ton of gold. I was going to say, that's a ton, but no, it's way more than a ton. I mean, this is a lot. He's stripping the gold out of the temple. And the Assyrian army decided they wanted more. So now he's in a lot of trouble. Verse 19. This Rabshakeh is the number one spokesman for the king of Assyria. He's the chief cupbearer. He's kind of in charge of everything in the field. And he says to them, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king of Assyria." I'll touch on that in a minute. "What is this confidence that you have? You say," but they're only empty words, "I have counsel and strength for the war." Well, he's locked up with Egypt, so he's got some of their generals and stuff helping him. "Now on whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me? Now behold, you rely on the staff of this crushed reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it'll go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, on all who rely on him. But if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,' is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away?" He's done that. He's taken away some of the local things so that people would come to Jerusalem. So now he's blaming Hezekiah for doing what the Lord told him to do. "And he has said to Judah and to Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem.' Now therefore, come make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria." That sounds just like the devil, doesn't it? Come make a deal with me. "So, I will give you 2,000 horses if you have enough people to ride them. How then can you repulse one official of the least of my master's servants and rely on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord's approval against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, 'Go up against this land and destroy it.'" So Rabshakeh taunts and shames Hezekiah. You'll notice in verse 19, he says, "Hezekiah, listen to the words of the great king of Assyria." He doesn't even recognize Hezekiah as the king, just this guy, even though he's the king of Judah. He's taunting him. If he was a football player, he would get a 15-yard penalty for taunting right here. Thank you. I thought you'd like that. So he calls out Hezekiah by his name, not his title. He chooses to chide publicly the king and gives him grief for hooking up with Egypt. Then he chides the people for believing and trusting the king instead of joining up. He claims that God sent him to Judah to destroy it. In other words, he's claiming the purposes of God are for Assyria to come and kill God's people, break God's covenant. Pretty bold, pretty brazen, reproaching the Lord. Verse 26. "Then Eliakim and Shebna and Joah said to Rabshakeh, 'Speak now to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. Don't speak with us in Judean in the hearing of the people.'" So he goes, "We don't want the people to hear what you're saying. You talk with us and we'll deal with you. But don't get the people upset. Don't turn them against us. Don't let them have to be filled with worry and all that kind of stuff." Well, all that does is make him louder. He says, "Has my master sent me only to your master and to you to speak these words? On the wall, those men who are doomed to eat their own dung and drink their own urine." That's what he tells them. So here's the people, the public listening and saying, "Oh, he's come so that we'll be forced to eat our own dung and drink our own urine." That's not good public policy, is it? But that's what he's doing. And this is the accuser, right here, in action, taunting. "Well, then Rabshakeh stood, cried with a loud voice in Judean, saying, 'Hear the word of the great king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He will not be able to deliver you from my hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria. You make peace with me, and you can all eat from your own vine, eat from your own fig tree, drink from your own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land, your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. he forgets to mention that they'll be slaves. Oops, special detail left out. So he said, don't fail to recognize that Hezekiah is misleading you when he says the Lord will deliver us. Excuse me. Then he said, listen, I fought all these other countries, and he lists them. I won't do it. And the truth is, including Israel, he had conquered all the other countries and captured their kings and burnt their idols and their gods. Which does not encourage the people of Judah. So he says, don't speak so that everybody can hear it. So he speaks so everybody can hear it, only more loudly. Don't let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. Now, this is one of those, he's violating the name of God, the people of God, the covenant of God, in front of the people of God. And so Hezekiah's leaders tear their clothes, like, oh no, oh no, oh no, and go to see Hezekiah. He said, this isn't going to work. So they go to Hezekiah in chapter 19, verse 1. And Hezekiah, when he hears this, tears his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and entered the house of the Lord. So he goes to the house of the Lord, and his leaders go to Isaiah the prophet. And they say in verse 3, they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this is a day of distress, rebuke, rejection, for children have come to birth, and there's no strength to deliver. Perhaps the Lord your God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, offer a prayer for the remnant that's left. So his request to the prophet Isaiah is, pray. Pray for us. And Isaiah immediately says, thus you shall say to your master, to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, do not be afraid because of the word you have heard. Oh man! If we could just live by that. Don't be afraid of that stuff the enemy tells you. Don't let the facts drown out the truth. Do not be afraid because of the words you've heard, which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he will hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. So, that's good news. So while this is going on, verse 8, Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libna, another city. For he had heard that the king had left Lachish, that's where they were when this started. And when he heard them say concerning the king of Cush, behold, he has come out to fight against you, he sent messengers to Hezekiah saying, so this Rabshakeh guy is going to go fight another battle for the king, but he's written a letter, and here's what he sends to Hezekiah. Thus you shall say to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard that the kings of Assyria have done what they've done in all the lands, destroying them completely. So how will you be spared? And goes, where's this king? Where's that king? And goes through it again. All these guys we've wiped out. So Hezekiah's men go to the prophet. Hezekiah goes to the temple. Isaiah tells them that the Lord's going to take care of these both of these guys, the king and this Rabshakeh character. And he says, don't be afraid. And then, because Isaiah's spoken, I don't know that the king of Assyria knows it, but they send another batch of letters to terrify Hezekiah. And I don't know that he's heard the word yet. So in verse 14, Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. This is a really good picture. Here are all the threats from the enemy. And they're taken to the king. What does he do? He goes into the temple and he just lays them out. He said, they say they're going to do this and this and this and this and this. Essentially saying, what are you going to do? What do you want me to do? But they lay it out. He doesn't hide anything. He doesn't hold anything back. He doesn't beat himself to death saying, I know, I was stupid. I gave away all the silver. I gave away all the gold. And now the doors look bad because we pulled it all up. I mean, the place looks bad because we tore it all up. He's not even apologizing for that. He tried to avoid war. It didn't work. Now he's in a position where he can't help himself. You ever been in a spot where you feel like you can't help you? I mean, like this week. Yeah. And he's in that spot where, I don't know how we're going to get out of this. I mean, there's an army here, and they're more than we got. So he lays it all out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, you are enthroned above the cherubim. You are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. So he's defining God. You have made heaven and earth, so incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And listen to the Lord, the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may come to know that you alone are God. He doesn't say, Lord, the guy said we're going to be eating our own dung and drinking our own urine, please. He didn't even mention that, although I think it's in the letters. He said, you are who you say you are, and we worship you the way you are. And these guys are saying, you can't do it. Nothing's impossible, right? Everything is possible. Nothing's impossible. He's hanging on that. And he's saying, Lord, we don't really deserve it, but for the sake of your own name, so that all the nations will come to know you and worship you, do something for us. Help us. Deliver us. Rescue us. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, this is verse 20, sent to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, I have heard you. You should put that on your refrigerator. Because you've prayed, I have heard you. I'm going to come back to that. That's central to what I want to talk about. But this is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. She has despised and mocked you, virgin daughter of Zion. She has shaken her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. He said, okay, this guy's been blaspheming against me. I'm going to take care of him. So Hezekiah spreads out the threatening letter. He says, this is all what we need for you to do. He proclaims that God is God. That's a really good thing when you get stuck praying. Start reminding the Lord about who he is, because it helps you know about who he is. Isaiah says, Hezekiah, God's got this. He's got it under control. So God forecasts Sennacherib's and Assyria's demise. And then this is really good. This is a great thing. If you pray for Israel, this is a really good verse to pray. He says, I will defend this city to save it for my own sake. I don't know what you're praying for Israel, but if the Lord says he's going to defend the people of Israel for his own sake, then buy into that. Join into that. He says, I'm going to do this. They messed up. Do you realize he's saying this while the people of Israel have already been taken under the Assyrian rule? He says, I got this. Now, he's talking about Jerusalem in specific. I'm going to be taking care of this. But he's going to make sure that he does this for his own purposes. I might not have his own purposes, but he does. And he makes it very clear. I'm stepping in. Something's going to happen. What's going to happen? Thank you for asking. Verse 35. Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the men rose early in the morning, they were all dead. Well, that's cruel. Not if you're from Judah or Israel. Now, well, why would an angel do that? I can't see anybody. I get away from that light. Why would an angel do that? Because they prayed. That's why. And it's not wrong to destroy enemies of God. These people weren't bagging so much on the people. They were bagging on God. They were saying, this guy's, we've defeated all these kings, all these gods. This is nothing. We're going to get you guys too. We don't want to fight a war and kill all of you. Just give in. We'll give you a horse. You have your own grapevine. Or at least we're promising that. They're promising things that won't happen. But he said, the angel shows up and in one night takes care of it like that. Isn't that crazy? Yeah, that's just wow. Well, so there's no war. 185,000 soldiers perished, but there was no war. Had there been a war, how many would have perished? Well, don't know. But bunches on both sides. Angel shows up and goes, that's it. So when this happens, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, leaves and goes home to Nineveh. I'll just leave that alone. It came about as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that two men killed him with their sword and escaped into the land of Ararat. So just like Isaiah had prophesied, he's going to go back to his own land and he's going to die by the sword. And that happened. Now, the 185,000 get taken out in one night, like immediately, because they weren't on, you know, maneuvers. They were there to conquer. So that next, this is like after the Lord speaks this, it happens. Wow. That was a prophetic word and a prophetic prayer, wasn't it? And it happened that night. Wow. Then we read that Sennacherib goes back to where he's from and he's worshiping his idol in his little temple and two guys come in and take him out. It's 20 years after the word was spoken. 20 years. But how many of you know they didn't have war for 20 years? So this is how it works. Prayer and prophecy are like this. Sometimes a word comes and boom, it gets activated immediately. And sometimes it's just as perfectly as and spoken exactly the way that it happened, but it was 20 years later. What do you do about that? Well, which one is the will of God? Yep. Do you see that? Isn't that good? Right there in the same chapters. I know this is two chapters. But right there in the same passage, we see something happen immediately that's unbelievable, that rescues a whole nation of people. And then the one who was really at fault, the evil king, has this, the word of the Lord accomplished in his life too, but not for another 20 years. There's a lot of lessons in here. Part of it is when you pray and you put it in his hands and he says he's going to do about it, then what you do is agree with the fact that he's going to do something about it. Well, how do you explain that it happened the next day, no war, and then 20 years later, the guy that was causing the war is taken out, and the words were given at the same time? What do you do about that? I just work here. God chose to do it that way. I'm saying that's the way it was supposed to happen. Sometimes we get really excited when it happens quick, and we get really less than excited when there's a delayed detonator on. Now, why is that? Well, we're human. But he's capable. Can you see? He's capable of doing it exactly the way he spoke it. And he did immediately with one. And it was 20 years later with the other one. Well, I don't know what else was going on. I don't know. With God being the Redeemer that he is, he may have spent 20 years trying to get this guy to repent. I don't know. I mean, it doesn't say. It just said, oh, by the way, it's 20 years later. Which word was true? Both. Well, if I was going to pick, I might have got wouldn't have been an army, you know. It's not the way it happened. I think it's so significant that, again, we looked at this a little bit a couple weeks ago. The Lord does something, has the prophet speak something, and part of it happens immediately, and the other part doesn't. There's a different timetable for fruition, for fullness. Like Jesus was sent, when? In the fullness of time. Do you have a date on that? Well, we do now. We know when he came. But up to that point, there wasn't any. You look, every time you turn the page on the calendar, where does it say fullness? What do? Keep turning the pages until it does. It's a little bit this way when it comes to the, well, I don't understand why God hasn't answered this prayer. You know what? I'm here to tell you he already has. It just hasn't shown up yet. Right? I mean, it was true when he spoke it. And the word will not return to him void. It might have done a few figure eights getting there. but the first one happened like that, right? Well, I don't think we have a question about which one we like better. We like the immediacy of God, like that. But that's not how it always happens. That's not how, and this is going to sound crazy to you, but you got to kind of give God permission to be God. Because he's probably going to take that permission anyway. But that's agreeing with God, isn't it? It's always humility to agree with God. And it was okay. People were safe. There wasn't a problem. There weren't any wars. We're just waiting for the kingfish, for his prophecy to come true. For Hezekiah's prayers to get fully answered. If you ask me, saving the people of Judah, saving Jerusalem was a pretty big deal. And he did that like that immediately. And then took care of the long-term portion of it later. Second Kings 19, verse 20. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, says to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, the king of Israel, I have heard you. God delivered his people. And look what the Bible says, delivered his people. Because you have prayed to me about, he says, Sennacherib here, I've heard you. This tremendous act of God came simply because Hezekiah prayed. You can do the same thing. So what I want to do today is have you fill in the blank. What's the biggest thing in your life? What's the thing that's bending you, keeping you up at nights, making you angry, making you afraid? He says, because you have prayed to me about this, I've heard it, I'm going to do this. Oh, now there's faith here just a little bit, because he says, you prayed to me about this, I heard it. And then he does talk about what he's going to do. But the verse says, you prayed to me, not complain to your mother. Most of the time when stuff happens, we got to find somebody that we can make listen. That guy did this, this person did that, that was supposed to happen, you know, and I had to go to this, and I had to do that, and this lawyer was supposed to do that, and they didn't do that, you know, all that kind of stuff. He said, because you prayed to me about, not about nothing, it's about this thing that you would fill in the blank. I have heard. Well, what's that mean? He got it. He's got it. What's he going to do about it? I don't know. But he knows. And he may do it rather quickly. Awesome. And there may be a reason, a redemptive reason, why it's delayed. Well, I don't think I like that. Yea, verily, I love you, but I don't think that matters. if I can help you. But you don't find Hezekiah complaining about it. He got his prayer answered. Now, he happened to use the prophet also to declare what was going to happen, but it still didn't happen immediately in both cases, in both situations. So I left that blank on your outline. Of course, you can do this on a piece of paper or on your phone or whatever, but I think we need to spend just a moment saying, how would you fill in the blank? What's the thing that you desperately, deeply, maybe persistently need to say, Lord, I gotta have an answer to this. This is threatening everything I do. This is an obstacle to everything I want to do or every place I want to go because of this. This happened to be the evil king and what he was doing. Well, we work against an evil king all the time. Rabshakeh guy is the accuser of the brethren. He's here to represent, and man, he can do it good. If you can get all the people of the country to believe if you vote for this guy, you're going to eat your own dung and drink your own urine, you ain't voting for that guy. Right? Well, that was 180 degrees from what the Lord was wanting to get done. What I'm saying is he has a way of focusing now and getting you centered in, saying, okay, here are the obstacles. Here's my capacity to overcome the obstacles. I need you to do this. I need to hand this to you. I need to make a contract with you and say, you say to Hezekiah, because you prayed, I'm going to do this. He didn't tell that to Hezekiah before he prayed. He told that to Hezekiah after he prayed. So there is a partnership here. Are you getting it? I think verse 20 is an absolute killer. Well, what do I need to do? Well, there may be other things. He may have already told us things to do that we need to be reminded and say, oh yeah, I need to do that. He may have a new instruction that he wants to give us when we start to pray and saying, oh, I never would have thought of that. The biggest thing is you need to unload. You need to put that in the blank. And the other time that I've taught this, whatever you call blankety blank, that's what you need to put in the blank. I know we were all gracious people and wouldn't do that, but do you understand what I'm saying? This is here. This is the big deal. Now, especially in Hezekiah's situation, he's in charge. The welfare of the city, the nation, is in his hands. I don't have the capacity to fulfill my obligation. Here, help me. Man, it usually doesn't just affect one person. This had to do with the whole nation. And people of promise and covenant. I mean, you know, this is a huge thing. So think for a minute. What would you do if this was a test and I was taking in your papers? What would you write in the blank? I don't need to know. I don't need to know. But you need to know. Well, I may need to think about it. Don't outthink it. What you need to do is not leave it blank. Lord, here. It's the biggest problem to me is Myron's health. You write that in there. Or the debt or the guilt or the shame, the rejection. Mike came with the word of rejection today, and I thought, you know, that's really right. Because what the enemy does is to kill your expectancy. And rejection will kill your expectancy because you don't think you count, you don't think you matter, you don't think those guys are smart enough to know that you matter. You know, whatever the deal is. Man, phew, gotta get rid of that. Gotta get rid of that. And so, Lord, revive expectancy in me. I don't have to care what they did or didn't do for me because this is who you are and this is what you say and I'm yours and you're mine and this is my destiny, not that. But guilt, shame, all those things, any of those things that keep you held back. Because here's Hezekiah, man, he's the king. Instead of wearing all his stuff, he's got sackcloth and ashes, which is just a sign of, oh no, it's all we're going down. And he's crying out to the Lord, you know, this is, wait, you just gotta be you. You're the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. You're the God of all the nations. Do something that makes them know that. Do something so great that even they will believe. We're the people of God. We kind of believe. Do something that brings nations to care about you. Nations to believe in you. And not only that, nations to fear messing with those who are yours. Right? There's an awful lot in this. Why am I making a big deal of this? Well, two things. I just see so many lessons about prayer and prophecy in these two passages. And we have a pretty current word about, Lord, take us deeper. Take us in a different place. Take us to a different level in the place of prayer. If you're carrying this stuff, you can't be free. Yeah. Well, what if he doesn't answer immediately? That's between you and him. I'm not the answerer guy. I'm the challenger guy. So I challenge you to do business with the answer guy. He knows. Well, if he knows and he doesn't need me to pray, but he wants you to. He wants this to be part of your repertoire that you don't believe, but I called on the Lord. I prayed to the Lord about this, and he heard me, and he did this, which was way more than I had planned. Way better than I had figured out. Way better than I considered. Exceeding abundantly beyond I was able to ask or think or imagine, the Bible says. What if he just meets the answer to your prayer? What if it isn't exceeding abundantly? That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? I mean, just think of the thing you'd like to have dealt with the very most. And what if it just does it exactly the way you ask and not in some, expeditious way? Who cares? Yeah, he took care of it. Oh, yeah. The refrigerator's not off my back now. I can walk and not have to be weighed down. I'm just going to give you a second to think about it. I love the way the Lord handled this. Hezekiah goes in, takes the letters, all the accusations of the enemy, all of the threats for defilement and slavery and all that kind of stuff. And he spreads it out. So it wasn't just, this is not a post-it. He's spreading out these 8.5 by 11s of all this crud that the enemy has been threatening him with. And the Lord comes back and says, oh, well, because you enumerated this and did this, he says, because you prayed to me about Sennacherib, one word, not all of the one word, because you filled in the blank, I did what I'm doing. And it took care of the problem and the source of the problem. Chopped off the head of the dandelion and pulled at the root. Laid the axe to the root. Got rid of the problem and the problem causer at the same time. Wow. So you can enumerate as much as you want. He just goes, because you prayed about, I heard. End of the story. So if you need to attach a whole bunch of stuff to make you feel that better, that's fine. Because you prayed. Because if you were praying for Israel, for example, and you just put Hamas in there, or you could put thousands of years of difficulties and all, and just put that, would he know what to do? I'm thinking. If you see the political circus that we live in, if you just put election or constitution, think he would know what to do? I'm thinking. See, I really want you to do this. I'm going to say, well, she'd shut up. I'm going to go home. Well, I will her in a minute. But this is, I want you to see that. I want you to be able to see that you filled that in. I don't care if you write it down or not. You can do it mentally. But this idea of, I've put this in his hands, and I have every reason to believe he's heard me. That's, take a load off right there. He heard me. See, once you've prayed, it's not even he will hear me. It's past tense. It's he heard me. I did my part. Well, what's his part? The rest. It's the rest. So think about that thing I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for these two chapters that aren't something we read every day. Thank you for Hezekiah, even though he didn't do it exactly right, hooked up with Egypt, which always represents the world and the powers of the world, tried to buy his way out. That didn't work, but he ended up doing the thing that was necessary. He came to you. And Lord, here we are coming to you. Now, I'm going to interrupt the prayer. Look at me for a minute because this is important. I should have said this earlier. Part of the reason there was something to fill in was Hezekiah's fault. He was partially guilty in this. He never was supposed to hook up with Egypt. And he was never supposed to try to bribe his way out. His dependence should have been from day one. Because I'm talking to some people here who are in some trouble, and you're not completely innocent. I speak this to a mirror. Okay? You need to know he didn't spend all of his time saying, and I know I screwed this up, and I knew it should. If he tells you to do that. This issue is not about that. It's about let's get an answer. Let's fight the fight. Let's do something today that is progress. And you need to tell him, boy, I'm not totally innocent in this thing. He knows that. But that's not what he's focusing on. He said, will you take what's encumbering you and lay it off onto me? Roll all, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Will you do that? Well, then am I being irresponsible? No, you're being wise. Well, I might need to do something else. He'll tell you. I think this is first. Once he did this, boom, the prophetic words, bang, came true. But not till he did. Not until he did. So Lord, even if we're complicit in some of these things that we're talking about, we hand that to you as well. You don't count on us being perfect. We shouldn't be surprised when we are. When we're not perfect, we trust in you, which means all the time. But Lord, we want to load that off. I can hear the enemy saying, yeah, but you did this and you did that and you promised you were going to do that and you shouldn't have said that and you shouldn't have called that person in. You know, peace be still. This is about, Lord, this is on my life. You don't want it in my life. I don't want it in my life. I want this help, that person, whatever is in the blank, I write it in and I put it in your hands. Thank you that you hear. And not only do you hear, but you are powerful and considerate to do something about it. And Lord, according to Hezekiah's prayer, we want this done, not just for our own vindication or our own help, but we want generations and nations to be touched. We want those who we may not even be thinking of at this moment to share in the blessing of what you do to deal with our dilemma. Nations, generations, more than just us, beyond us, but including us. Now, postscript. The Lord deals with Hezekiah again when he's sick. And he cries out to the Lord. And the Lord gives him 15 more years. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? Why did he do that? Because you spoke to me about this. I heard you. And he gives him 15 more years. So what I'm saying is the Lord was all about taking care of Hezekiah. He just didn't do it all at one time. But he was all about taking care of Hezekiah. We had several words this morning, and I just wasn't smart enough to be able to put them all together and make them work. But essentially, God can do just anything. And it's kind of summation of what Ann brought up, that testimony that came. Boom. Mike's word was about rejection. What does rejection do? In my mind, tries to kill expectation. So you'll always think you have to be the way you are. You'll always not fit. You'll always not count. Man, you got to kick that in the teeth and say, Lord, I refuse to have my expectations about you killed. And start saying it. Carol had a word about, you just kept seeing beautiful flowers. I said, that's the fragrance. That's what we're, that's what we're looking for. Charles has a word about the Lord owning the land, which he does, and trusting the one who has it all. Give it all. And I mean, I'm short-circuiting a lot of that, but I just didn't have a way to put those together. But I think if we laid everybody's words out of filling in the blank, we would have covered a lot of those things. It was like postscript. And so, Lord, thank you for speaking to us today. Thank you for being with us when we worship you. Thank you for being with us through the word of the Lord. Thank you for being with us through the word of God. And now, Lord, I pray for the grace of God to rest on us, that nobody will go out of here with an unfilled blank. That all of us would be participators today. And Lord, I'm asking for you to pour grace on us to have an inner response to what you're saying and doing. And Lord, we pray that things like this, seeing the power of prayer in the history of the scriptures, will cause us to pray at levels and levels of effectiveness that we've never known. I think we're going to do this. If you would just like kind of put your hand on your heart or something, that like we're all participating. Holy Spirit, we say you're here. And Lord, I ask that you would touch every person who has any kind of physical disease, ailment, or problem. I know it's being very general, but Lord, you see and you know. Holy Spirit, I'm asking for you to come and rest on people. I pray they would feel fire in their hands or fire in their chest or that sense of the energy of heaven being present, where you are breathing on us, Lord, touching us, Lord. Lord, I pray for heart palpitations to get regulated. I pray for people with liver issues to have the whole enzyme thing worked out to where the tests come out perfect, where they don't have to worry about that anymore. Lord, I believe you can just rest on us today and write stories where people can say, I was just in the meeting and he came and touched me. And now I don't have what I used to have. Thank you, Lord. I don't have this as clearly as I would like, but if I could say what I'm feeling, I think there's a couple people, maybe these people may be online watching too, but that there's just joy missing. I don't know how else to say it another way. Where's the joy? It's not like I'm deeply sorrowed or disappointed, but where's the joy? And what I saw was someone reaching over and putting on like a safety belt. And it was like, whew, now they were held by joy. Lord, I pray that whomever or how many ever people are feeling, where's the joy? That you would buckle up because you're taking them for a ride. Seriously, Lord, you would strap them in so that the joy that is around them will be appreciated and experienced, and you will hover over them. So there's a joy that bubbles up. It's like instead of an outpouring of joy, this is like a well of joy, and it's coming up from within, not down from above. And we can draw on it. And then when you put that, pull that up and put it to your lips, man, smile for miles. Lord, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Everybody calling out for strength today, I ask that you would cause that well of joy to bubble up. Thank you, Lord. I know we did this a little differently today, but I felt the Lord didn't reach in and fill in the blank for Hezekiah. He did it himself. I was saying today, I'm not going to fill in anybody's blank. But I would not be surprised to hear testimonies of what happened when the Lord showed up and nobody touched you. We've had that happen a number of times. So if you get home tonight, tomorrow in the morning, it's going, woo, I'm better. Let us know, please. Call, email. Something like that, because it's not like we're not praying for each other anymore. No, I felt like we're supposed to do it this way today. But I want to know if that's happening, because part of that is the testimony that comes and honors him. Okay, are we good? Are we okay with this? Thursday night, pull pastor on you here a minute, 7 o'clock. We'd love to have you come. It's not a heavy thing, but we'll probably, these usually last about 90 minutes, probably from like 7 to 8:30 or something like that, so you can know. We'll be in fellowship hall. Please feel free to jump in. And you're welcome to come to this Welcome to Harmony class. And like I said, we're serving barbecue. You'll enjoy it. If you didn't sign up, don't feel guilty. Just feel welcome. And you go over there and we'll get started, okay? So God bless you. Thank you. And go fill in the blanks. Good. Amen.